Good afternoon, everybody. Shaul Plotkin coming at you live from my house. It is Monday, book club time, and God willing, today we're going to finish Sefer Nefesh HaChayim, or Chaim Volozhiner. Very exciting stuff. So let's get right to it. We're going to review the last little piece on page 203, and we're going to go into fresh material. And, you know, there's not that much left to do. Then we're going to read a little bit from David Friedman, who reminds us of the yard side of Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner and the great schooler that Chaim taught us. I didn't have a chance to prepare a letter to a great leader of today, great rabbi of today, who writes back that translating this book is not a good idea. We may have discussed this in the past. I got to disagree. I think writing this book, translating it was fabulous. So what can I say? Without further ado, let's finish Sefer Nefesh HaChayim. The Torah is your life, page 203 if you have the book. The Zohar says, the Jewish people are fortunate because the Torah teaches them the way of the Holy One, blessed be He. Fortunate is he who engages in Torah study constantly, for interrupting one's Torah study, even for just a short while, is like separating from eternal life. As it says, the Torah is your life, Kiyem Chayenu. Well, that means it is our life. The Torah is your life. Ki chayecha. I got to see the pasuk. It's in Mishlei, Proverbs chapter 4. And the Torah adds to you length of days and years of life and peace. Also, Mishlei, Proverbs chapter 3. Furthermore, the Zohar says, in the beginning of Parshas Baaloscha, how fortunate are the Jewish people, for Hashem favored them and gave them the Torah of truth, the tree of life. If a man grasps hold of it, he earns life in this world and in the hereafter. Those who exert themselves in Torah study are holding on to life. Those who forsake Torah learning forsake life. For the words of the Torah are life to those who find them. That's why we mustn't waste a single second doing Narashayt, but rather we should listen to the Shir, or Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner, telling us about the importance of Torah study, page 204, chapter 33. Studying Torah without let up. Those of you who already heard this, good review is always in order. Torah study is of such paramount importance. God commanded, let not this book of the Torah cease from your mouth. Rather, you should contemplate it day and night. Pasuk in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The introduction to the Zohar elaborates on this concept, saying, look how powerful and incomparably lofty is the Torah. That's why you should engage in Torah study day and night without interruption. Rejecting Torah study is like turning your back on the tree of life. Tana de Elio says, it's going to be Elio Zuta 13, although the supporters of Torah scholars have an equal share in the reward, you should do your best to study Torah yourself, because Torah teachings are compared to bread and water to teach you that just as man cannot live without bread and water, so it is impossible for man to exist without Torah study. As it says, quote, let not this book of the Torah cease from your mouth. I often wondered why it was that the Rambam brings this down in Hilchos Talmud Torah and brings down this very pasuk from Yehoshua, the Yisibo Yom Balayla. Remember, this is the angel speaking to Joshua. You should contemplate it day and night. And I often wonder, like, how could that be a source if it's coming from the book of Yehoshua? Where's the source in the Torah itself, in the five books of Moses? So the answer given to me is that you're right. It's an asmachta. You can hang your hat on that pasuk in Yehoshua, but it's not going to be the real deal, genuine, source for the idea of studying Torah. Whenever and however one can't. Rather, that probably is going to be found in Shema, right? Probably that's going to be the real winning source for the idea of Torah study nonstop. Why the Rambam and others pick a pasuk in Yehoshua, I'm not exactly sure, but okay, but it's a very beautiful pasuk, and it says explicitly, you should contemplate it day and night. The Yisabo Yom and Balayla. So it says it there very explicitly. And it's presumably the reason why people like it. I get it. But it has to come from the Chamisha Chumashi Torah. It cannot come from a pasuk in Yoshua. Grasping the tree of life. Continuing in our study of the importance of Torah study. And not letting anything get in the way of that. Grasping the tree of life. It says in Mishlei 3, the Torah is a tree of life for those who grasp her. Eitz Chaim Hi, Lamachazikim Ba. That's a phrase, Eitz Chaim Hi, phrase made famous in American popular culture, thanks to the Big Lebowski, where one of the main characters, besides the dude portrayed by John Goodman, Walter Tkachuk, I think, a convert to Judaism, says, Eitz Chaim Hi, dude. Which, absolutely, what a line. Eitz Chaim Hi, dude. So even today, when I'm putting back the Torah, and I'm singing the song to myself, I can't help sing, Eitz Chaim Hi, dude. It's in my head already. Because Walter said so. Eitz Chaim Hi, dude. Listen, this is why you listen to this class. I wanted to just read the book, you could. But you're getting so much more. You're getting the Big Lebowski. You get a lot of stuff over here. Grasping the tree of life. It says the Torah is a tree of life to those who grasp her. Proverbs 3. Imagine that you were swept away in a raging river. And suddenly, you see in front of you an overhanging tree. You would surely strain with all your might to grab hold of it and not let go of it, even for a second. For releasing your grip means certain death. In the same way, the Torah is called the tree of life. By holding on to it lovingly and learning it continually, you truly live a higher form of life. You are bound and tied, as it were, to God, because God and the Torah are one. The entire book, it seems to me, his entire Sefer, is one very long diatribe against Hasidus, but very respectful, because you'd never know it. In other words, the Vilna Gaon came out twice, in a very hostile way against Hasidut, and he banned it twice in two different writings. The Vilna Gaon went out of his way to do that. Chaim Volozhiner decided he was not going to go down the same exact path of hostility. He was going to try to learn to live together with this new movement of super pious people, and he was going to kind of make peace with them, you know, to live in a society together with them. But he was going to fight them theologically, and the way he did that was writing this book.
Why didn't he like the Hasidim?
The Vilna Gaon.
Yeah.
The Vilna Gaon was incredibly hostile, about as hostile as you can ever be, to put them into Chayim, not once but twice. Why did he do that? The answer is because he saw in this new movement a moving away from the primacy of Torah study, believe it or not, which is what the whole book is dedicated. The whole last chapter, Gate 4, is all about Limud Torah. And he's spending, like, it feels like 100 pages on it. What's up with this? And the answer is the Vilna Gaon saw in his mind that they were emphasizing other things. And they were kind of proud to do it. They were emphasizing the importance of tefillah, of prayer. They're emphasizing the importance of joy, music, dance, song. They were emphasizing certain things at the expense, he felt, of the study of the Torah, which cannot ever be knocked out of its primary place in the Jewish life. For the Vilna Gaon, who sat and studied Torah 18 hours a day, any notion of emphasizing tefillah above Limud Torah struck him as not just odd or bizarre, it struck him as almost heretical, because even the Talmud itself says about one of its own, I think, that he goes to, he was emphasizing a lot of prayer, this individual. And I think there's a Gemara that says that he's emphasizing the things of this world over the things of the next world. What are the things of this world? Well, that's what you pray for, all right? Good health, family, friends, peace on earth, parnasa, make a living, nachas, all kinds of things that you pray for. And there's nothing wrong with praying for the things that we pray for in Shemoneh Esrei. It's very elevated stuff. Send Mashiach, give us a healthy new year, renew our courts as of old, bring bring us back to Jerusalem, teach us the Torah. I mean, all this is important stuff. And I'm not denying it. It's just that for the Vilna Gaon, when he saw the Hasidim putting emphasis on other things besides Limud HaTorah, he was very, very distraught by that, because he felt that the Limud HaTorah, that the study of Torah is for everybody. Everybody can and must study Torah on his own level and keep on rising in levels. And even if you're an Amoritz, get started. I mean, Rabbi Akiva was an Amoritz for a long time. He boxed Rabbi Akiva. So you start where you are, and you work your way up. And that's how you do it. You go from first grade to second grade to fourth grade to eighth grade, and you're in high school, then you're kolo. I mean, that's how you do it. I mean, there's no other way around that. That's the path. The path to success is constantly hitting the books, constantly cracking it open and studying it and giving it a hard, passionate study so that you can understand what's going on. And the Vilna Gaon felt that the Hasidim were de-emphasizing Torah study, and instead they were playing up the importance of prayer and joy and music and dance and things like that as a way to get close to God. And he felt that the only way to get close to God is intellectually, to study the Torah which God gave us. And that would give you the joy that you're looking for. The Vilna Gaon was a man of joy. Studied Torah nonstop, and he was full of joy. He was joyous on the holidays. He was joyous during the day. He was very serious, but he was also in a state of joy because he was studying the Torah. So that explains why he put them into Chayim, because he felt this was a whole new approach, a whole new movement which did not have God's approval. But Moshe Feinstein writes later, you know, 200 years later, I guess, that you could see that Hashem wanted this movement in the world. Otherwise, they wouldn't have come into the world. So the Vilna Gaon fights it, and Hashem wants it to succeed. That might be an answer to your question, Sarah. You're welcome. But do not think for a second that the Vilna Gaon did not put them in Chayim. He did it twice, and the documents are out there. Sounds like another Shmuel Plotzker crazy shiur at 4 in the morning. But the stuff is out there. It's not hard to find it. It's on the web even. I mean, it's just, that's the way it is. That's just how it is. Because they take a different approach to the Vilna Gaon. Their rabbi is the visitor rebbe, not the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon is from the Litvaks. They feel they've eclipsed Litvakism. They feel that Litvaks are missing out, that they should have a tzaddik teaching you, and they have a tzaddik, and we follow him stringently, and he's a tzaddik, and whatever he says goes, and he's going to be their guide. So go figure. Go argue with that. I don't argue with it. I got my guides. They have their guides. Find your own Rebbe. We continue. If one eases up on his learning, page 205, if one eases up on his learning, giving up his regular study periods in favor of worldly delights and frivolities, he severs his connection with the spiritual life, becoming bogged down in the morass of evil. The Zohar says, Parshas Vayetze, the Jewish people are fortunate in that God has given them the Torah in which to occupy themselves day and night. Whoever learns Torah achieves complete freedom, even freedom from death. The angel of death has no power over him. Since by studying the Torah, he holds on to the tree of life. But if he lets go of the tree of life, the tree of death seizes him. Words of admonition. This awesome concept must be indelibly engraved on your mind. Remember that the totality of a man's life adds up to no more than the amount of time he devoted to the study of Torah. How about that? If he stops learning Torah, if he starts being fascinated with the glitter of this world of darkness, he becomes a prisoner of his Yetzer Hara. If that happens, why should he go on living? He is mired in the swamp of perfidy. Although he is physically alive in this world, he's as good as dead. Stumbling downhill, he doesn't realize that his very soul is at risk. The Torah herself warns, he who sins against me destroys his soul. Pasuk in Mishlei, Proverbs chapter 8. And it says in Devarim, Deuteronomy 4, however, take care and guard yourselves well, so that you don't forget the things that your eyes saw. Excuse me. The Gemara Menachos 99b says, this can be compared to the case of a man who gave a type of bird, a swallow, a bird, to a servant the safeguard. Tissue, please. And said to him, do you think that if you allow it to become lost, I'll take from you only an iser, one kind of coin? I'll in fact take your soul from you. If you lose my birdie, which I love so much, I'm going after you to take your soul. I won't be happy with just a little bit of money. The Midrash explains in Devarim Rabbah, chapter 4, the Almighty, the Holy One, blessed be He, said to man, my lamp, meaning my Torah, thank you, my Torah is in your hand, and your lamp, meaning your neshama, is in my hand. So my lamp is in your hand, your lamp is in mine. Pardon me. If you look after my lamp, God says, I'll guard yours. If you don't look after my lamp and study Torah, I'll take back your lamp. Don't let that happen. Study the Torah. Chapter 34, the final chapter in the book. You have three more pages. So we're going to go slowly, carefully, and we're not going to daven it up. If you have any questions, feel free to raise them. It's going to be a slightly truncated class. I have things to do that I must attend to before 2 o'clock. But we'll still get, you know, we'll finish the book. Chapter 34, a small-scale sanctuary. Ever since the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, when the Jewish people were sent into exile, the Shekhinah has had no tranquility. The only source of delight which the Shekhinah has left is the sound of Israel engrossed in studying Torah Lishma, Torah for its own sake. By learning Torah, they turned the Beis Medrash into a miniature sanctuary. They turned the Beis Medrash into a miniature Beis HaMikdash. The Shekhinah dwells among them and spreads her wings over them. In the process, the Shekhinah enjoys a little cheer and serenity. That's all you got. That's all Hashem has left in this world is the Arba Amos of Halacha, right? The four Amos of Halacha. That's all he's got. This idea is the subject of the Talmud in Brachos 8a. Quote, since the day the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the Almighty HaKadosh Baruch Hu has nothing in the world except the four cubits of Halacha. It means the study of Halacha. Arba Amos of Halacha generally is going to mean the study of Halacha, which means the study of Talmud, the study of the Torah, and then the Mishnah, and then the Talmud, and then through the prism of the Rishonim and the Achronim, and then modern-day Poskim, and that's what gives heaven a little nachas. When the girls of Bruria sit down and study Torah hard and find out what the halacha is, that gives the Abish the nachas. One class in Bruria is more than all Lakewood.
Mm-hmm. In another class, like per day, we'll learn maybe 5 crooked.
That's much more than they learn in Lakewood. They learn more in one day in Bruria and Tanakh than they learn on God's Lakewood. There we go. How funny is this? We love Lakewood too. Ali Eden are all beloved by Hashem and have to be even here in this house too. So once again, Gemara Brachos 8a. From the day the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the only nachas, the only joy that Hashem has is the four cubits of halacha, meaning the study of the Torah, which invariably is going to involve halacha, because halacha, unless you're just sticking to, you know, the agadic portions of the Talmud and stuff, and you're only doing in Yaakov, no matter what Talmud you're going to study, it's going to be a little combination of halacha and agadata. Ask the Talmud, from where do you know? From where do we know that even if only one person is learning Torah, that the Shekhinah dwells with that person? And the answer, because it says in Exodus 20, in Shmos, wherever I allow my name to be mentioned, I will come to you and bless you. Meaning, if you're studying Torah, then you're coming in contact with God. You're seeing God's holy name, and you're thinking about God. So Hashem says, wherever I allow my name to be mentioned, and you're studying the Torah, which is all about me, Hashem says, so I'm going to come to you, even if you're all by yourself, and I'll bless you. Wow. The Midrash, Mishlei 8, comments on the following verse. For one who finds the Torah, finds life. Proverbs 8. The Almighty, the Holy One, blessed be He, says, when I find you studying Torah, I will be found near you, wherever you may be. Torah study is spiritual food. The Zohar says in Parshas Balak 202a, when you lay siege to a city, you must not destroy its trees. That's in Devarim 20. This alludes to a Torah scholar, for he is the tree of life. The verse continues, for from it you will eat. For the only desire that Ruach HaKodesh has in this world is the Torah that the Torah scholar learns. His learning is food, considered food for the Ruach HaKodesh in this world, so to speak, providing it with more nourishment than all the sacrifices in the world. Since the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed and the sacrifices have stopped, all God has left are the chidushim, the novel insights created by the Torah scholars. That's the underlying meaning of the phrase, for from it you will eat, meaning the only nourishment the Shekhinah finds in this world is the learning of the Torah scholar and his colleagues. This is also the deeper sense of the Talmud in Titus 7a, which asks, what's meant by the verse, for a man is a tree in the field? What's meant by that? Ki Adam Eitz HaSadeh. Of course, actually, I think in its actual context, we're being told not to cut down trees. And it's actually a question. Ki Adam Eitz HaSadeh. Because is a man a tree in the field? But when you darshan, the darshaning usually is making it plain and simple, reading it like it's a statement. For a man is a tree in the field. What's meant by that? The same verse says about trees, for from it you will eat, and you will not cut it down. How does this apply to a human being? If you have a Torah scholar who is worthy, if he's a worthy, God-fearing person, then learn from him, meaning eat from him. Eat, he's like a tree, so eat from his fruit. Learn from him and do not cut him down. But if he is not God-fearing, destroy him and cut him down. By learning Torah, the scholar prepares a dwelling for God in the world below, so that his glory resides on earth. As the Midrash puts it, before the Torah was given to Israel, quote, Moshe ascended to Hashem, Exodus 19. But after the Torah was given, God himself said, they shall make me a sanctuary and I will dwell among them. So prior to the receipt of the Torah, Moshe went up to Shemayim to get the Torah. He ascended to God. But then, once the Torah was given, Hashem said, I'm willing to descend to you guys and live among you now that you've got the Torah. A concluding thought. And with this, we conclude the Sefer Nefesh HaChaim, a book that I always wanted to read, and I've had the great privilege of being able to do that. I want to thank my wonderful wife, Ilana Fredel, for allowing me to do all this Torah study and teaching. Thank you so much. As Rabbi Akiva said so beautifully, yours and mine are all hers. Everything you're getting from me is all thanks to my wonderful wife allowing me to find the time to be able to do all of it. A concluding thought. Oh, just want to see that footnote. Hashem says that they shall make me a sanctuary and I will dwell among them. That's in Exodus 25, very famous pasuk. They'll make me a mikdash and I'll dwell among them. Not besocho in it. I'll dwell among them, among the people. Says the footnote, by engaging in the study of the Torah, a Jew turns himself into a sanctuary worthy of having the Shekhinah dwell in it. Says Rabbi Goldberg of Tells Cleveland. And now comes the concluding thought. A thoughtful person will understand from my words that he is to devote himself to Torah study every day of his life, and that he should despise evil and choose to do good for himself, for all creations, and for all the higher worlds, so that he will be a source of joy for his Creator. May it be his will that he may open our heart to his Torah and imbue our heart with love and awe of him. Thereby, his intention of creating his world will come to fruition, to perfect the universe through the Almighty's sovereignty and everything that has been created will know that you are its maker, and all will accept upon themselves the yoke of your kingship according to your exalted will, that Hashem will be one and his name will be one. Amen. And may this be his will. We've now concluded the study of Sefer Nefesh HaChayim. It's been an incredibly uplifting book, a book we should come back to and review, not to be just put on the shelves. We did it once and that should be it. No, it's the kind of book you got to constantly review. And now, without further ado, I'd like to read to you a little bit from B'Shem Tov, Remuzim to Our Holy Tzaddikim, by David Friedman. He writes that on the 14th day of Sivan, it was the yahrzeit of Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner. So let's discuss it a little bit. Rabbi Chaim ben Yitzchak of Volozhin, Zechuso Tagen Aleinu, passed away 14 B'Sivan in the Hebrew year 5581, corresponding to the American year 1821. He was a Talmud Muvak of the Vilna Gaon, and author of Nefesh HaChayim, Ruach Chaim, and Nishmas Chaim. There's a yeshiva in Brooklyn called Ruach Chaim, silly name for the book. He passed away on a Thursday between the Parshas of Naso and Baal Oscha. Rabbi Chaim ben Yitzchak, that name, Rabbi Chaim ben Yitzchak, is equal, he's into gematria, this man, equal to Baal Oscha, with the seven letters. Baal Oscha starts off speaking about the menorah, which is merames, which hints at the Torah. Of course, Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner is famous for establishing the yeshiva of Volozhin. Chaim ben Yitzchak is equal to Shin Chav Ches, Hu Shachach, Lishkoach, to forget, which hints that he had the power to combat the forgetfulness of Torah, as demonstrated by all the Torah that came out of and continues to come out from Volozhin and its numerous offshoots. It can probably be said that every yeshiva today has at least some influence from the Volozhiner yeshiva. Probably not an exaggeration at all, because every yeshiva today either came out directly from Volozhin, or people, you know, the students of Volozhin create another yeshiva, or scholars in other towns who may not have learned in Volozhin, but they liked what they saw, and they wanted to be able to repeat that and to create another iteration of it. So Tells, for instance, I'm not sure if everybody from Eliezer Gordon learned in Volozhin, but Tells suddenly had a yeshiva, the Telshi yeshiva, and other yeshivas as well. And we know them. Laden had, Chafetz Chaim made it famous. Kelm, Baron Cutler came from there. The Mir, world famous. So many great places, and they all look to the Volozhin yeshiva as the mother yeshiva of them all. Slobodka, Lomja, these are the great cities and great towns and great yeshivas in those cities. Segulas, as everyone knows, he writes, David Friedman, there are many schools that people do. Schools for refuah, for healing, health, parnasa, making a living, shidduchim, and so on. On the one hand, there are many people who do these segulas, which usually come from great tzaddikim. On the other hand, many people make light of people running after segulas. I believe they're both right and wrong. And the secret behind segulas comes from no less than Rav Chaim of Volozhin, who explains something we find in Parshas Chukas, in perhaps the most well-known piece of Nefesh HaChaim. Rav Chaim Volozhiner speaks about Ein Od Milavado, how there is no power but God, even when it comes to the powers of impurity. He continues to say, Uve emes hu inyan gadol usgula nifla. Hashem hu elokim, ein od milavado. In truth, it's a great thing and a wondrous segula to protect oneself from everything, to internalize that what? That Hashem hu elokim, God is the one and only God, ein od milavado. There's nobody but him. He's the only one around. He's the only power. He doesn't share his power. He's not a duality. He's not a trinity. He's not a quadriplegic. He's not into no such thing. God is a unity, and that's it. When he speaks in the masculine singular consistently throughout the Hebrew Bible without ever failing, even if the noun for the name of God is couched in the plural, like Elohim. So you start off the whole Torah, right? Gracious bara Elohim, it's a Shalom Vesaret. But there the verb is bara, right? Third person, masculine, singular, past tense. My class knows that. Hu bara. He created. So even though the name of God looks like it's in the plural, the verb is always going to be, and they always are, in the masculine singular. And since not God is not a man, but rather a creation of God, man is merely a creation of God. If you see a man, you know one thing. He is not God. No matter what you may think, no matter how righteous you may think he is and how pious and holy, he is not God incarnate, because that is not a Jewish concept. That is a foreign, foreign concept. So God doesn't share his throne with anybody. And like he said to Eve, Eve had some questions. God had a couple of things he wanted to say to Job. And one of them was, let me see if I get this straight, Job. I don't think I understand you correctly. Were you sitting next to me when I created the galaxies? Where were you when I started to pull together the firmament and when I extended heavens like a black curtain? Were you sitting next to me and were you telling me exactly where to place it? I don't remember you sitting next to me doing all that. Maybe you were, but I don't have a recollection of it, says God. Tell me. We'll have a little conversation over here. Where were you during creation?
That's another example of iron.
Oh, man. It was sarcasm at its best. And I put that into my shir. I mean, that whole chapter was one big sarcastic treatment of Eve. So is there room for sarcasm in Judaism? It's not everywhere, but when you do find it, it's pronounced and it's strong. So it's not foreign to Judaism to be a little bit sarcastic. The Almighty himself is sarcastic. Samuel talking to Saul, what's the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? Oh, sounds like somebody thinks he did God's will. Wow. So what's the bleeding of the sheep? Oh, the sheep. Well, yeah, now those are good-looking sheep. And we had to keep them alive. People didn't want to kill them. Oh, when we can eat them. Shmuel says, you've got to be joking. You completely didn't do what God told you to do. You blew it. Oh, come on now. I mean, when he said, well, what's the bleeding of the sheep? What's this I hear in my ears, the bleeding of the sheep? If that's not sarcasm, nothing is. So here's sarcasm out there. So it's a great thing and a wondrous schooler to internalize that Hashem Hu Elokim Ein Od Milvado. It's only God, only he is the one and only God, and only he has the power to create, to make live, to bring to death, to revive. Hashem is the one and only. He's the only address. He is the Moshiach Shel Yisrael. He is the Savior of Israel. The Almighty God is the one and only. And Jews, real, genuine, faithful Jews, look nowhere else. You know why? Because there's no reason to. There's no reason, because anybody else that offers anything spiritually, if it's valuable, God is already offering it. Oh, I need a Savior. God's the Savior. You know, believe me, take a look at Tehillim. Every other pasuk, David is writing that Hashem is his Moshiach, Hashem is his Poder, Hashem is the one who saves him, rescues him, pulls him out of the fire, redeems his soul. I mean, it's the entire book of Psalms. I mean, how much more do you need? I mean, how can a Jew be a Jew? And the answer is yes. Let a Jew feel that God's his Savior. If other religions want to teach something else, they're entitled. But a Jew doesn't come out to that nonsense. For a Jew, Hashem is the Savior. For a Jew, Hashem is the one and only God. He doesn't share the spotlight with anybody else because there's nobody to share it with. Certainly not a human being. Okay, it's a great thing. It's a wondrous schooler to protect oneself from everything, to internalize. Let's all do this. Hashem Hu Elokim, God is the one and only deity, Ein Od Milavado, and there's nobody but him. Ein Od Milavado, there's nothing but him. When the people saw a circle. Yes, Barb.
Yeah, excuse me. I was just thinking when you were saying Hashem Hu Elohim, Ein Od Milavado, Hashem who Elohim is said at the very end of Ne'ilah.
Right. That's right.
When the Shekinah is ready to leave, like to leave.
Yes.
You know,
and we are affirming that. Right. Go ahead.
I find
Barb?
That interesting.
Yeah.
That at that time, when one is so vulnerable at the end of Yom Kippur, and I've always felt
right.
It's very emotional because everyone is saying it out loud after fasting. Most people are fasting, and here it's like Hashem is almost like going to go back up and not be accessible. Be so available. And yet, if we say this as a segula for protection, Hashem, Hu Elokim, Ein O Novado, we could bring him down, we could have him with us. We don't have to wait till Yom Kippur, Ne'ilah.
That's right. That's exactly right. It's a great thought. Remember, this was initially said by the Jewish people who were gathered together by Elijah the prophet when he took on the prophets of the Baal in Mount Carmel in the north of Israel. And he gathered together like the whole nation. They all got together over there, if you remember, in our study of Tanakh. And he challenged them, you go and bring your sacrifices and I'll bring mine. And he says, I don't see any fire. Where's the fire? Maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's napping. Maybe he's in the bathroom. And he was mocking them as they were doing everything they could to get the fire going, but they couldn't. And then Elijah said, okay, now douse my stuff with lots of water. And they put water all over all over the sacrifice, all over the altar. They created a moat, put water everywhere. And then he prayed to God to please come through and show the Jewish people that he's the one and only up in heaven, and only he's got the power. And he did. And he sent out a fire, which licked up all the water and burned the sacrifice and wiped out the... That's right. Sounds like Hagaji, my daughter says. And the prophets of the Baal were killed either then or later. I think they were killed later by the king, even though he was married to a wicked woman, married to Jezebel. But the point is that when the Jewish people saw that, they screamed out, Hashem hu Elokim. God is God. What does that mean? God is God. And we discussed this before. Because the word Elokim is like a generic term for God. Kind of a generic term for God. Sort of. I mean, it's one of Hashem's names. I'm not denying that. But it has come to mean like, God. But Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, this tetragrammaton name, which we generally do not say. Instead, we say ah, and then do, and then noi instead of it. So that was the name that they screamed out, if I'm not mistaken, as if to say, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, the God of Israel, who distinguishes himself as being not just the creator of heaven and earth. Of course he's that. Of course he can be in heaven and earth. Nothing to talk about. But he's also the God of Israel. And he's intimately involved in the lives of the Jewish people. And he is the God of Israel. And that's important because one of my rabbis is saying that when it comes to the non-Jews, if they don't have an acknowledgement that the Almighty God that exists, that they, that they claim they worship, if they do not simultaneously believe that he is the God of Israel, then they don't have any proper faith. Because the God of heaven and earth, the God of history, is the God of Israel, who took Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and led them, and then Moses and Aaron, and then the Jewish people out of Egypt into Israel. And we've been with him ever since, and he's been with us. Hasn't always been pretty on our part. We haven't always done what we had to do. But still in all, God is intimately identified with Klal Yisrael, the nation of Israel. And that's why they were screaming what they screamed. Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei Hu Elokim. The God of Israel is the one and only God. And the Canaanites believe that Baal is. And other guys think that Moloch is. And this guy, whatever. But Jewish people say, Yudke Vavke, Hu Elokim. The God of Israel is the real one, true God. And quite right, as you said, as he's going back up to heaven, we're yelling it out. And we say it seven times. And you know why? Because the article Siddur says, because God's going back up one heaven at a time. And every time we scream out Hashem Elokim, he's ascending into another higher heaven. So that by the time we say all seven of them, God is in the seventh and high, not that I can try. I don't know how many heavens there are, but there is an idea that there are seven heavens. And Hashem is in the highest of them all, obviously. And therefore we scream out this phrase, Hashem Elokim, to escort the Almighty from earth up to the seventh heaven, where the Almighty is ensconced once again on his throne. So that's why we do what we do, and the Almighty loves it and appreciates it, that his children are acknowledging, finally they were acknowledging him. took a whole year. And it didn't take, and then Rosh Hashanah, and it's still not hitting you. And it says Mei Tshuva, and that's not hitting you. And finally Yom Kippur, where it hits most people like a ton of bricks. This is the day that I got to repent, because this is it. I got to get it straight now. And hopefully we do that thing on Yom Kippur at the very least. We should do it every day. Improve ourselves every day. And certainly Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and certain that's in the 10 days. But if we don't get it done during the year, let's get it done in Kippur. So that is Hashem Hu Elokim, and I want to thank you for pointing that out, Barbara. Very, very good. And over here, Eino Lovado, if a Jewish person can get that into his brain, Hashem is behind everything. That happened, I give up. I can't believe that happened. But Hashem wanted that to happen, or else it wouldn't have happened. That doesn't happen every day. It happened yesterday. Hashem wanted that to happen. What can I say? Pasuk says, Vore Ra, the Almighty created evil. There's no duality. Everything's got to go back to God. Because there's only one God. There's only God. There's no duality of gods. There's no good God and bad God out there. And that we only worship the good one and we avoid the bad one. That's not true. There's only one loving, compassionate, merciful God. And he does things we have no idea how to understand them. Completely in the dark. I don't know why the Holocaust happened. I don't know why the October 7th atrocity happened. I don't know why 9/11 happened. So many bad things happened. But it could be that this is that what we're living through, not the Holocaust, but the Arab Muslim atrocities that they love to perpetrate on the Jewish people and Christians throughout the world. They're doing this because this is a fulfillment of what God said about Yishmael. When Yishmael came into the scene, Hashem said, "To who ye perod? It's going to be a wild jackass of a donkey of a man. Yado bako, his hand on everybody, the yad kolbo, and the hands of everybody else will be on him. He's going to fight with everybody. He's going to steal from them. He's going to get the stuff back. He's going to kill them. They'll kill him. It never ends. Always fighting. And indeed, you take a look at the wars that Israel's had to fight. They never stop coming, right? They love it. They just love fighting. They love fighting. They love dying. This is their religion. They're going to get a big reward up in heaven for killing people and for dying. And the young people in Hamas, do you realize how many young Muslim men are dead? Do you realize that? Thousands upon thousands have been killed in this war against Hamas because that's all they know how to do. That's their whole aspiration, is to fight and kill. Amazing. And Hezbollah's got a lot of people up there. They got to get wiped out. I mean, and the Iranians have to get wiped out, maybe just the administration. But all I could say is they seem to just absolutely love fighting, killing, getting killed, dying. This is their religion. It's a cult of death. It's to be avoided at all costs. It's damnable. It's a gutter religion. What can I say? That's just what Islam has become. And listen, they were doing this 1,300 years ago when Muhammad picked up the sword and started killing people left and right. So even then, they were terrorizing people colonizing people, taking over people. That's what they do. That's them. So this is a fulfillment of what God said thousands of years ago when Yishmael was going to be born. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. Everybody's going to hate him, and he'll hate everybody. And Muslims don't let anybody live. If they come across Hindus, they don't let them live. They come across Jews, no, can't let them live. Christians, can't let them live. And if they got any closer to the Buddhists and the Shintos, they wouldn't let them live either. But listen, you know, there's too many Buddhists and not enough Muslims to go around over there in China. So they keep themselves quiet for the most part. At all events, I want to thank everybody for coming out tonight. Remember, the skula is Ein Od Milavado, and you won't need anything else than that. All that's needed is the advice of the Nefesh HaChayim. It's a great thing and a wondrous segula to protect yourself from everything, to internalize God is the one and only God. Ein Od Milavado, there's nobody but God. That's all you need to know. If you want a segula, you don't have to bake a shlissel challah, and you don't have to do all the stuff that some people like to do for a segula. You want a segula? You think about how Hashem is the one and only, and he's worthy of your attention and your love and your worship and your service. And now you're going to be on the right path, and you'll get the segula that you need to get all the help that you need. Hashem Hu Elokim, the Almighty is God. God is the one and only God. Ein Od Milavado, there's nobody but him. I want to thank everybody for joining me in this beautiful journey that we took in studying Nefesh HaChayim. God willing, the next book that we're going to take to study will be Rabbi Balk's book, Wisdom from the Home, from the House of Healing. It just was published recently, and he inscribed it to me in a lot of beautiful inscription. I think I'll keep that private, but we're going to read his book, and we'll start that next week, Wisdom from the House of Healing. You can buy a copy of it off the web. The shul has a copy itself, and I'll be reading it into the phone, so you can just follow along. And it'll be just great, because we know Rabbi Balk, and we'll be able to, if you have any questions, we can ask him, and then get the answer and share it. Could be very exciting. So if you can get your hand on the book, it's a great book. I've started reading it. I enjoyed it. That's our next book, and then we're going to jump into other stuff, and we're done with that. I'm excited about Book Club. I just love it. Wishing everybody a great day. Thank you so much. A big Yishkoyach and a Mazel Tov finishing Sefer Nefesh HaChayim. It really was very edifying, extremely uplifting to know the importance of Limud HaTorah, of the study of the Torah, and its paramount importance in our lives. Let's always try to keep that in our minds. We have a free moment, open up a book, and study. And this way you'll be blessed by the Almighty. Wishing everybody a great day and a great rest of the week. God willing, see you tomorrow night for Tanakh Tuesday as we continue our study of Isaiah chapter 1. Take care, everybody. Thank you so much. See you next week for more book club and a new book next week. All the best. Bye-bye.